Reflections on Faith, Sunday Morning Sermon, September the 20th, 2009, Town Creek, Alabama. Today I want us to consider the things Paul mentions in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Let's turn there, if you will, in your Bibles. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. All of those are good things to think about. Truth, honesty, justice, purity, things that are lovely, things that are of good report. But I especially want us to consider today things that are virtuous and worthy of praise. Three such things are faith, hope, and love. These are virtues that are joined together in several passages in the New Testament, but probably none as clearly as 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, where Paul says, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." We also see Paul mentioning these three things in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, where he says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Faith, love, and hope. These are virtues that are worthy of praise and careful reflection. In this study, I want us to reflect on faith. We will look at hope and love in some preceding studies. But today we're going to look at faith. First, I want us to define faith. Faith in the general sense, according to Easton's Bible Dictionary, faith is in general the persuasion of mind that a certain statement is true. Its primary idea is trust. Now, according to the Bible in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, we see that God's Word says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." In other words, it is the assurance of things that we hope for, and the strong conviction of things that we do not see, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Paul speaks on this subject in Romans 8 and verses 24 through 25, where he says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." Hebrews 11 and verse 2 even speaks of how the elders or the leaders in the Old Testament time obtained a good report through their faith. Remember, that's something that we noted in the passage from Philippians 4 and verse 8, things of good report. But faith defined is therefore conviction and trust in someone or something. That's faith in general. Next, I want us to define faith in respect to faith in God. Faith in God involves conviction and trust that God exists. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him," him being God, "for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Faith in God requires that we believe he rewards those who diligently seek him, those who put all their effort into finding the things that are God's will. Without such faith in God, we cannot please Him. Also, I want us to define faith in terms of faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus involves conviction and trust, first of all, in who Jesus is. Jesus in John 8 and verse 24 said that, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Who is He talking about when He says, believe that I am He? That He is the Son of God, the Christ, the promised Messiah. In John 11 and verse 27, when Jesus put this question to Martha, when He came and raised Lazarus from the dead, He said to her, He put the question to her, that asking her if she believed, and she said unto Him, yea, Lord, I believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. That's the kind of faith in Jesus and who Jesus is. Faith in Jesus also involves a conviction and trust in what Jesus did. John 10, verses 10 and 11, Jesus said there, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Faith in Jesus also involves a conviction and trust in what Jesus said. In John 8, verse 12, we read that Jesus spoke again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In John 12, and verse 48, Jesus said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So, faith in Jesus involves conviction and trust in who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what Jesus said. Without such faith in Jesus, we die in our sins. So, in defining faith, we can see that faith in general is a conviction and trust in someone or something, and that someone or something is God and Jesus Christ, His Son. Faith in God and Jesus is therefore essential. But how is faith developed? Well, the answer to that question is very simple. Through God's Word. The Word of God is designed to create faith. Paul says in Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It was written to produce faith, such as faith in Jesus. John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31 reads, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. The Word of God is filled with evidences intended to produce faith. Faith is also developed through obedience. Jesus said of those who do God's will, they will know its truth. In John 7 and verse 17, Jesus said, if any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. John 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and it shall make you free. His word is truth. To use a phrase, an old phrase, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. As one obeys God and Jesus, the stronger their conviction grows and the stronger their trust grows. Faith is not only developed through the Word and through obedience, but also through fellowship. faith is strengthened by exhorting or encouraging one another. Hebrew writer in Hebrews 3 in verses 12 through 14 has written, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." So faith is strengthened, the Bible tells us, when we exhort or encourage one another. And we do this by frequent assembling together. Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25, we find a command that says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The more we have fellowship with one another, the stronger our faith grows. So faith is developed through the Word, through obedience, and through fellowship with one another. Now, we've defined faith and considered how faith develops. But what is the evidence of faith? Faith in ourselves, that faith that we have obtained because it was produced by the Word, that faith which we are developing through obedience and through fellowship. Well, we need to look now at how faith is demonstrated. Again, we return to a word that we've already looked at, obedience. Faith is demonstrated by obedience. Paul writes of the obedience of faith in Romans 1 and verse 5, where he says, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Paul, in speaking about the great mystery, and what he meant by that was that God would bring the Gentiles into the fold. In Romans 16 and verse 26 said, "But now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all the nations for the obedience of faith." Paul also refers to obeying from the heart. Romans 6 and verse 17, Paul wrote, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." Paul speaks about this obedience of faith. You see, biblical faith is belief and obedience combined. For example, baptism is an act of obedient faith. Colossians 2 and verse 12, Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." Faith alone does nothing, but faith combined with obedience brings salvation. Faith combined with obedience maintains salvation. So obedience from the heart demonstrates the nature of our faith. Also, faith is demonstrated by good works. James writes about a dead faith. James 2 and verse 17, James said, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." James 2 and verse 20 says, "But wilt thou, O vain man, know that faith without works is dead?" James 2 and verse 26, James goes further by saying, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." When the spirit leaves our body, it's dead. James compares these two things, that faith without works is like a dead body that does nothing, because it's dead. He also offers in the text in James 2 and verse 18, he offers to show his faith by his works, where he says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Faith and works must be combined, and for them to be good works, works that are born of an obedient faith. So thus, a living, vibrant faith will manifest itself by good works. Sadly, some, once strong in the faith, become weak, even to the point of having no faith at all. How does that happen? We've looked already at faith from the standpoint of defining it, how faith is developed, and how faith is demonstrated. And now I want us to look at how faith is destroyed sometimes. Faith, folks, first and foremost, is destroyed by a lack of knowledge. Ignorance might be a better way to put it. But to be a little more kind than that, we'll say a lack of knowledge. You have to remember that faith, how does it come? It comes through the Word of God. And it's through the Word of God that faith is nurtured and that faith grows. But like Israel, lack of knowledge of God's Word leads to their destruction. So many people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge of God's Word. Remember in Hosea 4 and verse 6, this is what God said through the prophet Hosea, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee, that thou shalt be no more, shall be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. You know, as people stop growing in the Word, their faith begins to falter, doesn't it? So faith is destroyed by a lack of knowledge. Faith is also destroyed by a lack of works. You notice how we keep coming back to these things, obedience and works. They have to go hand in hand with faith. Remember, James tells us in James 2:17 and 2:26 that faith without works is dead, just like a body without the Spirit is dead. As with demons, demons believe that God is the creator of all things. The demons believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But just like demons, a faith without works results in only a trembling faith. Notice what James says in James 2 in verse 19. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So faith without works results in only a trembling faith. When people stop doing the works of God, their faith begins to wane. When people forget God's word, their faith begins to falter. Faith is also destroyed by a lack of fellowship. Remember that mutual edification prevents an evil heart of unbelief. Like glowing coals in a fire, an ember soon dies when it's separated from the rest. It sits on the ground and it gradually fades away, while the others continue to glow. When people stop assembling with other Christians, their faith soon dies. When folks quit coming to church and coming to Bible class and coming to Wednesday night Bible study, when folks quit spending time with other Christians, it's easy for their faith to die. So how is faith destroyed? Faith is destroyed through a lack of knowledge, through a lack of works, and through a lack of fellowship with others. You see, faith is a crucial element in our relationship with God and Jesus in regards to eternal life. Faith is the pivot, if you will, that holds it all together. It's the keystone in the archway we must have faith. Well, if we lose our faith, then we lose our eternal life. But with the aid of God's Word, with our own obedience, and with the encouragement of others through fellowship with other Christians, there is no reason we cannot have the faith that will lead to eternal life, the faith that will take us to that eternal home of the soul in that fair summer land that knows no sorrow, no pain or grief, where there will be no more death. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, Paul said to the young evangelist Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." We must, as Christians, hold on to our faith. Today, if there's someone within the sound of my voice who's not a Christian, you've heard God's Word and you believe it, that's what faith is. But that's only a faith that God's Word is truth. As I said before, James tells us in James 2:19, the devils believe that, the demons believe it, the devil or Satan himself believes that. They know it's a fact. That's not enough. Faith alone is no good. Faith without works is dead. There are some other things we must do. If you've heard God's Word and believe it, then you must be willing to repent of your sin. Confess your belief, much like Martha did, as we read a moment ago, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who was promised that should come into the world and take away the sins of mankind if they would only obey the will of God. And that happens when you are baptized into Christ, my friend. God washes away your sins, because baptism is for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. So if you've heard, you believe, won't you repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be baptized, that you might be forgiven of your sins of the past. That's obedience to the gospel. That's the kind of faith that God requires. A strong conviction that His Word is true. How about you, Christian? Have you been faithful to God? Have you been obedient to God? Or have you strayed away from His Word and His will and His way for your life? You need to be restored to the church today. I urge you not to wait too long. Because the old clock, time, as they say, waits for no man. As long as you are breathing, as long as you can draw air in this here life, you can repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. As a Christian, that is a privilege you have. Through prayer and repentance, confession of your sins, you can be returned to the fold of God. Today, if there's someone who either needs to obey the gospel, or someone who has obeyed the gospel, a Christian who needs to be restored to the church, if you're within the sound of my voice, heed these words. Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Today is the day of salvation.